Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, and we'll be starting in verse 35 this morning. For those of you who are guests with us today, this is your first time at Lakeland. We have been preaching through for the last several months the Gospel of Mark. Our emphasis this year is one for him, and that him is Jesus Christ. We want to invite at least one person to church every week, and we're praying that God allows us the privilege of leading one person to Christ this year for his name's sake. And so we've been studying the Gospel of Mark, looking at Jesus' life on mission as he was calling people to himself, the most effective evangelist that's ever walked the face of the earth. And so this morning, we have worked our way up through chapter 12, and we'll be concluding chapter 12 this morning. For a short while, my family and I, we lived in North Carolina on the coast around Wilmington. And my brother and I, during these years, we were very young. And so from time to time, when we would travel back home to Arkansas, the trip from North Carolina to Arkansas, the route we had to take, it took us through a very mountainous area in North Carolina. If you've ever driven through mountainous highways, then you've probably seen the signs that warn you to watch out for falling rocks. When you see those signs and then you look up the mountain, those signs are kind of unnerving. Because when you look up, you see these gigantic rocks, these huge boulders up above. And you look at the highway before you, it's so narrow. Why do they give you these warning signs to watch out for falling rock? It's because sometimes those rocks on those mountains become displaced and they come falling down. If you've driven through these areas, you've probably even seen in some of the places, they have this wire mesh around the base of the mountain, which separates it from the road. And you can see that there have actually been rocks that have fallen down, huge boulders, and this netting has caught them and kept them from endangering oncoming traffic. When you see those warning signs, you need to pay heed to watch out for falling rocks. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, starting in verse 35, Jesus gives his listeners a warning. He gives us a warning this morning. His warning was to the crowd that had gathered around as he is teaching in the temple. And his warning concerns the scribes. The scribes back in this day, as we have learned from our study of Mark, they were the experts in interpreting the Old Testament law, the Word of God. They were experts at interpreting it, explaining it, and applying it to the lives of the people. And here Jesus, in this passage, he warns the people to watch out for the teaching of the scribes and the conduct of the scribes. If we are to apply this text to our contemporary situation in the church today, Jesus is giving us a warning that we are to watch out for teachers who teach wrongly and who live wrongly. Why does Jesus give us such a warning? To watch out for teachers who live wrongly and teach wrongly. It's because just as rocks sometimes fall down the mountainside, endangering oncoming travelers, so leaders, they sometimes fall. And they can endanger the followers of Jesus Christ. Just because a man or a woman is in a leadership position in a church or a parachurch organization or some kind of ministry, they have influence, it does not mean that their message is necessarily biblical. And it does not mean that their character, the way they are living, is holy. This text, Jesus uses a word in verse 38, which means to watch out, to look out, to be on guard. It's translated in the New American Standard as beware. It's in the present tense. Jesus gives this command, thus telling us that we as a church are to always be on our guard, always be watching out. There is to be this constant vigilance by the people of God to watch out for teachers who do not teach what is right and who do not live what is right. Let's look at this text together, reading it, and then we're going to break it down this morning to understand it better. Starting in Mark chapter 12, verse 35, Mark tells us, Jesus says, he began to say, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. In his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and they like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, in the chief seats in the synagogues, and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses, and for appearance' sake, they offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. And he sat down opposite the treasury, and he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, she put in all that she had owned, all that she had to live on. Father, this is your inspired word. God, the Holy Spirit led Mark as he penned this gospel about Jesus Christ to record this event in the way that he did. God, may we not look at this word as unimportant for our lives, but may we, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, may you grant us understanding to your word so that we can live according to it. God, open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes to see the relevance of this text for our lives, for our church today. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus warns us in this passage to watch out for teachers who do not teach, who teach wrongly, and who live wrongly. And so in breaking this text down, we see in the first couple of verses, Jesus first corrects the scribes' teaching. So let's look starting in verse 35 up through 37. Now, in warning the crowd as they gathered around him as he's teaching in the temple, Jesus brings up the teaching of the scribes by asking the people a question. And we see that question in verse 35. He asks, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Now, the Old Testament clearly taught that the coming Messiah, this promised Savior King that God would send into the world, who would rescue mankind from his sin and who would rule mankind in righteousness, that promised Savior King was going to come from the line of Israel's greatest king, King David. We see this clearly in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God makes a promise to David. And he tells David that from his line, he's going to raise up a king who's going to sit on his throne forever. So there was this clear promise in the Old Testament, and this is repeated throughout. We see this in the Psalms. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Jeremiah. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it in Hosea. We see it in Amos. We see it in the Old Testament that God promised that the coming Messiah, the Christ, was going to come from David's line, he'd be an heir to David's throne, that he would be a true son of David. And the Old Testament scribes, they taught this. They taught that the coming Messiah truly would be a descendant of David. Now, having asked this question, Jesus goes on to cite a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. It's a passage that the New Testament's very fond of. It's Psalm 110, verse 1. Now, Jesus cites this passage because he wants his listeners, and Mark wants us to understand that Psalm 110:1, according to Jesus, that verse ultimately reveals his true identity as the Messiah. The scribes taught that the coming Messiah would be a son of David, and that they were right in their teaching about the Messiah. But Jesus wants the crowd to understand something, that the scribes, they were way too elementary in their understanding of who the Messiah truly is. The scribes did not go far enough in their teaching about the coming Messiah. Jesus wanted the crowds to understand that, yes, the Messiah is the son of David, but he is not merely the son of David. One writer, D.A. Carson, noted New Testament scholar, listen to how he explains this. The widely held, if not dominant view back in this day, was that the coming Messiah would be the son of David. But listen to what Carson says. Jesus not only declares that view inadequate, but he insists that the Old Testament itself tells us it is inadequate. So as Jesus is beginning to call out the scribes for their teaching, he himself is telling those listeners that day, based on his authority, that there's something more to the Messiah than him simply being a son of David. And Jesus goes on to teach that you can go back to the Old Testament itself and you can learn that there's more to the coming Messiah than him merely being a son of David. Both Jesus and the Old Testament scriptures teach us something more about the true identity of the Messiah than what the scribes were teaching in this day. According to Jesus, what David says in Psalm 110:1, it reveals the Messiah's true identity. Let me just point out a few things for you, just the casual observations, and we're going to move forward. Notice that Jesus says in verse 36 that David himself said. Jesus actually attributes Psalm 110 to Davidic authorship. This is something that modern historic critical scholars today deny, that David actually wrote the Psalms. But Jesus here tells us that David actually did write some of the Psalms. So I'm going to go with Jesus that he got this right, and modern historical critical scholars, they got it wrong. Jesus also tells us something else in verse 36. David himself said, in the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us David was a prophet, and that the Holy Spirit inspired David in what he said and what was written down. So here, do you know what Jesus does? He actually affirms the inspiration of the Old Testament. Something, again, that modern critical historical scholars today would deny, that the Old Testament is just a history of religion, but it's not actually the inspired word of God. Again, I'm going to go with Jesus. Jesus gets it right. Modern critical scholars, they get it wrong. The Old Testament is inspired just as much as the New Testament is today. So what does Jesus tell us that David says in Psalm 110, verse 1, in criticizing the teaching of the scribes? Look at verse 36. This is what Psalm 110, verse 1 says. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Jesus goes on to say in verse 37, David himself calls him Lord. Now, if you were to go back and look at this passage in the Old Testament, the first reference to Lord, the Lord said, it refers to God the Father, Yahweh. Jesus understands the second Lord to ultimately refer to himself, the Messiah. And notice what Jesus points out, that David himself calls him Lord. Do you see what Jesus is trying to teach the people, which is contrary to what the scribes are teaching? Jesus is telling us that there's more to the identity of the Messiah than just merely calling him a son of David. David calls him Lord as well. In this text, Jesus is confronting the truth that the Messiah is not merely, he's not simply a physical descendant of David. There's something much, much more to that promised Messiah as David spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calling him Lord, the one who sits at the right hand of God, the one through whom God puts all enemies under his feet, that one who is a son of David, he's also the son of God. That one who David calls Lord, he's not merely a man, he's also divine. He's transcendent. Peter, he picks up on this same passage in the book of Acts chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but verses 34 and 36, this is what Peter says that day he preached when the Holy Spirit was given. He says, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but David himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." In Acts chapter 2, Peter actually puts Jesus on the same level as God the Father using Psalm 110, verse 1, and he tells us that God himself has declared that Jesus is both Christ and he's Lord. And he's the Lord in Acts chapter 2 upon whom men must call to be saved. There was an elderly woman back in the summer in Canada who inadvertently stole a car that she rented. She picked up the rental car and drove to a local Walmart. She got out, went inside, and she came back outside to get into the car. Now, she had rented a black Nissan Sentra, but the car that she gets into upon leaving Walmart was a black Nissan Infiniti. The cars really don't look the same on the outside, even though they're made by the same car company, but when you get inside, they have a similar look. She was able to open the door of the car because the owner of the Infiniti had left his key fob inside. So she notices nothing. She starts the car up and drives home. She has the car for several days. Then it comes time for her to return the car back to the rental place. And as she is returning the car, she had some complaints. She complained about how dirty the car was inside. She complained about the golf clubs that had been left in the trunk. The rental agent, he is just puzzled. He is trying to figure out what in the world has happened. So he does some investigation. Rental car agent becomes investigator. So he helps this elderly woman retrace her steps. And their steps, as they retrace her steps, it lands them back in the local Walmart the day she had rented the car. And there was the black Sentra that she had rented, still there where she had left it. Well, the rental car agent immediately calls the authorities. He's got to report this situation. The local constable says this in his interview with the local station. He said, "My initial thought was, I'm going to have to find out first where she got this vehicle from. And then how am I going to put cuffs on this elderly female?" Since the Infiniti owner had reported his car stolen, they were able to track him down fairly quickly. And when they had explained the situation to the owner of the car, of the mistaken identity of the car, he showed much grace and he showed mercy and he did not press charges. And the constable closed with the statement, "Folks, we just can't make this stuff up." God bless that woman for the mistake that she had made in mistaking the identity of her rental car. The owner did the right thing. He showed so much mercy to this elderly woman by not pressing charges. Don't miss what I'm about to say. If you check out sometimes, I want everybody, every eye on me, every ear open. There's coming in a day when we're going to have to give an account to God. And God's not going to be like the owner of that Infiniti. He will not show mercy to anyone who mistakes the identity of Jesus Christ. There is no room to fudge. You cannot make a mistake. You have to have it right when it comes to Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us, as the people of God, we better watch out for people who teach, who preach, who write, and they get his identity wrong. He is not merely a man. He is the Lord of glory, the second person of the triune Godhead. He is God himself, eternal. We cannot get that wrong. In this text, Jesus shows us, in correcting the teaching of the scribes, two application points I want you to walk away with this morning. First of all, for Jesus, a teacher's teaching must be consistent with the scripture. A teacher's teaching must be consistent with the scripture. The scribes, they had a half-truth, but they didn't have the full truth. They taught that the coming Messiah was a man, the son of David, but they did not go far enough, and therefore they were not being honest and forthright and correct in their teaching to the people. Beware of preachers who preach, but they don't use the word of God. I know a popular preacher who always holds his Bible up and he acts like it means something to him, but when it comes time to preach, he never references it again. Beware of preachers. Watch out for teachers who do not use the word of God in what they're teaching and in what they're preaching. Beware of Bible teachers and preachers who say, this is what the Bible says, but this is not what the Bible means. And those kind of teachers, men and women, they're out there today. This is what it says, but that's not what it actually means. Listen, the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. God used men to write this book, but he superintended it through a process of the Holy Spirit so that every word that we have can be trusted in our Bibles. When there is something that doesn't line up with what a person says and what the Bible says, guess who got it wrong? That person did, not the Bible. And Jesus teaches us here that we must always examine a teacher's teaching to make sure it's consistent with Scripture. Listen, don't judge a preacher, a pastor, a teacher, a writer, a Sunday school teacher by their message. You judge, or you don't judge that message by that person. You judge them by the message they preach, whether it's consistent with the scriptures and the word of God. There's a prominent pastor today. Some of you may think, well, this just isn't applicable to us. And I don't understand how this happens, but a very prominent pastor who started out on the right track, has a solid theological training, has a huge church, but slowly but surely, he's starting to put stuff out there that's causing people to question things. And he's drifting from this, which should be his anchor. People on the outside in our seminaries are calling attention to it, saying, hey, there's some red flags, some warning signs here. But the people in his church, they just keep supporting him. They just keep supporting him. But Jesus is telling us here, no, the church has a responsibility to make sure that everything that is preached by the preachers, everything that's taught by the Sunday school teachers, that it lines up with the inerrant word of God. So let me tell you what this means for you. When you come to church, you need to bring a Bible with you. See, if you're going to know that what your teacher's teaching you or what your preacher is preaching to you is consistent with the Word of God, you need to have the Word of God to look at. And so every one of us need to have the Word of God with us to follow the preacher or the teacher along as he or she is teaching. But number two, it also means not only do you need to have your Bible with you, but you need to be in your Bible. Listen, there is just no substitute for all of us as the people of God knowing whether or not teachers and writers are being consistent with the Word of God if we're not in the Word of God. God did not, and I've said this before, he did not leave us a movie. He left us a book, and we have to read it. So Jesus, the first application point from this in correcting the scribes' teaching is he's telling us that a teacher's teaching must be consistent with Scripture. And then number two, Jesus is telling us a teacher's teaching must affirm his true identity. Listen, we might be able to get some things wrong, but we can't get Jesus wrong. This is too important. We have to understand who Jesus truly is. Listen, the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, he can't save anyone. The Jesus of the Mormons, he can't save anyone. The Jesus of Oprah, he can't save anyone. The Jesus of Bart Ehrman, the liberal New Testament scholar, that Jesus can't save anyone. The only Jesus who can save you is the Jesus of the Bible, which the Bible tells us is the eternal Son of God who 2,000 years ago humbled himself, took on flesh, lived perfectly in fulfillment the law of God, and then offered his sinless life up to pay the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross. And he was judged in our place. He took our hell so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. He died, was raised from the dead. And God calls us all to turn from our sin and place our trust and commit our lives to that Jesus. Jesus, who is God, who became a man. That's the only Jesus who can save you. And Jesus is telling us, you make sure every teacher that you listen to, every teacher that you read, that they are affirming my true identity. So we watch out for teachers who teach wrongly. So Jesus corrects the teaching of the scribe, and then Jesus wraps it up in this passage by rebuking the conduct of the scribes. He focuses on their conduct starting in verse 38. After showing the inadequacies of their teaching, Jesus goes on to warn the people about the practices of the scribes. He actually condemns their practices. Now, we need not necessarily assume that all of the scribes acted in this way, but there were definitely certain scribes who fit to a T what Jesus says about their deplorable conduct. Look at what Jesus says in verse 38. Jesus describes the scribes in this way. He says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes." So back in this day, these expert teachers, they had these long robes they would wear, and these robes drew attention. They wore these robes to set themselves apart, but they actually liked it when all eyes were on them. They could take a stroll, and they were noticed because of the robes that they wore. So they actually liked to have all eyes on them. Jesus says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and who like respectful greetings in the marketplaces. It was customary back in this day, if you saw a scribe, because they were men of authority, that you would give them an honorable address out in public. So what some of these scribes would do is they would go to the marketplaces where there would be a big crowd of people. They'd have on their long robes and they'd take a stroll because they wanted to hear those titles thrown their way. They wanted people to acknowledge them, recognize their authority, and exalt their position. Beware the scribes who walk around in long robes and who like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and who like chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquets. When they would have their public worship time in the synagogues, you know where the scribes would sit? Man, they didn't sit in the back. You know, man, they wanted to sit up front so the whole congregation would have eyes on them the whole time. They wanted to be seen by the people. Not only in their worship settings did they come to be seen, but they also, man, if there was a party that was being thrown, let's say modern contemporary time, Mitchell Martin throws a party. He's got room around the table. There's a left seat and a right seat. Well, back in this day, if you wanted to be the person who was being acknowledged in front of all the others, well, Mitchell would have you sit on his left or his right. That's what the scribes wanted back in this day. They loved it when they were picked to sit on the left or the right, so everyone else at the party could say, oh, they're distinguished guests. Jesus says, beware of the scribes who devour widows' houses. Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what the scribes were doing here in this instance. It's possible that because of their religious service, maybe in praying for the widows or serving them in some way, that it was just an understood just hint that because I've prayed so much or because I've served you in such a way, that it would be really nice if you would give me a charitable donation of some sort. Or it's possible that in some way they had convinced these widows at their deaths to actually will their homes to them. Or maybe they had some other kind of scheme going on. Jesus doesn't tell us specifically. But the language here, that this descriptive tells us that they were taking advantage of the needy among the people of God, that the defenseless, the widows of all people, they were so unscrupulous. Whether it was for personal gain or for institutional gain, they were doing what they could to get everything the widows had. And then Jesus says, not only do they devour widows' houses, but for appearance' sake, they offer long prayers. Now, there was no problem with them praying long prayers. That you can pray a short prayer and it can be honoring to God. You can pray a long prayer that can be honoring to God. But notice what the text says. It says, for appearance' sake, they prayed long prayers. They crafted these long prayers so that when they prayed, people would think, wow, he really loves God. Wow. He really loves people. But it was all a show. Those prayers were not sincere. They were not genuine. It was all a pretense. These religious leaders, if you look back through these warnings Jesus gives about their conduct, the fact that they like to walk around in long robes shows us they were self-focused rather than God-focused. They cared all about themselves. They didn't care about God truly. The fact that they liked respectful greetings in marketplaces shows that they were prideful. They weren't humble. The fact that they wanted the chief seats shows that they were prideful and not humble. The fact that they were willing to devour widows' houses shows that they were greedy. They weren't generous men. And the fact that they were willing to offer prayers just for appearance sake shows that they were not sincere in their faith. They were truly pretentious. They had a guise of personal piety, but they didn't have a true heart for God. While we were in Towson, at Towson's campus in Baltimore a couple of weeks ago, the university there working with our church plant that we've been partnering with for the last couple of years, I was stationed on the campus where there was a pavilion right across from me, and I was at an intersection of sidewalks. As students would come walking by. So I'm standing here at the sidewalk. The pavilion's over here, and there's a sidewalk right about where this aisle is. And so there is this young lady who comes walking down, and she's about to turn the corner. And as she's walking, she is not paying attention, and there's a curb right there on the sidewalk, and she hits it, and then she just comes stumbling forward, and she catches herself, and she was quite embarrassed as everybody else was looking on. And she laughs about it, and she keeps going. Do you know why Jesus tells us to watch out for the conduct of leaders in the church? Do you know why? Because Jesus wants us to know that if you're not careful and you don't watch out and you don't make sure your leaders are living a holy life, you can begin to imitate them, and before long, you too will stumble. It'll catch you unaware. You will walk like they walk, and then there is going to be a fall in your life if you're not truly attentive to the godliness of leaders in the church. Unfortunately, and I know this is not going to be a surprise to you, not everyone who's in a position of leadership in Christianity is actually there with the right motives. Most are. But not everyone is. The Bible's clear. Paul warns us, the epistles warn us, to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. This has been going on since the early days of Christianity, and it will go on until the end when Jesus Christ returns. There are leaders, unfortunately, who are in their positions because of the money that they can make from it. Now, most pastors, most teachers, they're severely underpaid, but there are some who are doing it just to milk a system. For financial gain. There are some who are totally self-focused. They're just trying to climb this pastoral ladder. A friend of mine was telling me about a guy he knows that he's been strategic in the way he sends his resume out to churches. He started out in a church at a certain size. Once he was there for a certain time, he strategically sends his resume to a church that's a little bit larger than that. And once he's there for a little while, he finds another church that's larger than that church, and he keeps climbing this quote-unquote pastoral ladder because he wants to be the pastor of a mega church. Not all leaders are actually God-focused in their ministry. There are some people who just love the titles that they receive, the way that people will address them. There are others who just want attention, and they're not truly concerned about loving God and loving others. And Jesus tells us in this passage that he says theirs will be the greater condemnation. There will be a special judgment that God pours out on those leaders who lead others astray. So the scribes, they show us how we should not live. Their example is a bad example for the people of God to follow. But Jesus goes on to comment, and Mark puts this story right after Jesus' critique and criticism of the scribes to show us what does it look like for a church leader to really follow God the way he should. And the passage that follows is linked with the passage that we've just looked at by the linking word widow. I want you to look at what happens in the passage that follows. Jesus, Mark tells us, he sits down opposite the treasury. So Jesus is looking out at the place in the temple yards where there were some receptacles. And these were places where people would come to deposit what was called a temple tax, and also where they would make other voluntary donations for the care of the temple. And Jesus, and Mark tells us that there were many people putting money into the treasury. There were many rich people who were putting in large sums of money. And then there was a poor widow who came, and she put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. The coins that she put in, the value of a cent, would have been about 1/64 of a denarius. Let me tell you how small that is. That's 1/64 of a day's wage. So she put in a very, very, very small amount. And then notice what Jesus says when he calls his disciples to himself. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty, she put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on." Jesus, that day there were rich people, they put in a lot of money. This widow put in a very little amount. But Jesus said, when you look at it proportionately and where this came from this poor widow, she outgave all the rich people that day. That ought to encourage all of us who may not have as large a bank accounts as others to give to the church, that there may be people in the church who give a lot of money and they can write bigger checks. But Jesus says it's not the amount you give, it's actually where it comes from. The rich, they gave from their leftovers. This woman, she gave from her poverty. She didn't have anything else to give to Jesus, and she gave it. And Jesus commends her. You say, how is this linked to what Jesus has just said about the scribes? Listen to what William Lane says. "This narrative serves to sharpen the contrast between the sham righteousness of the scribes and that wholehearted devotion to God which characterized an unnamed widow whose poverty was absolute." Mark wants to show us you don't follow the examples of leaders who had this fake righteousness. You follow the example of this poor widow. That's how leaders should be. That's how the people of God should be. When they serve God, it is a total abandonment, a wholehearted devotion to God, holding nothing back. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said, "Be imitators of me as I am an imitator also of Christ." Sunday school teachers, probing question. Are you living in wholehearted devotion to God this morning? Deacons, probing question, are you living in wholehearted devotion to God? Every pastor of Lakeland Baptist Church in this room this morning, are you living in wholehearted devotion to God? Are you giving God a sincere, genuine following? Are you God-focused? Are you sincere? Are you generous? Are you holy? Are you giving everything as this poor widow did in living for her Lord? That's what this text ultimately calls us to. When we're called to examine leaders who are not living the conduct that they're to live out according to their calling, we do not follow such examples, but we follow the example that this poor widow gives us in this text. The warning is so serious for all of us who are leaders in this room this morning. Whether you're in student ministry, You're in children's ministry, you're a deacon, you're a Sunday school teacher who works with adults, or you're a pastor on the staff, you're a minister on the staff. This is a serious, serious reckoning with God this morning. Too much is at stake, listen. Your testimony, your family, our church, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know everything that's going on in the life of leaders this morning. But you are to be the eyes of all leaders in this church. And if there is a leader here this morning and your righteousness is a sham, that there is unrepentant sin in your life, listen to me this morning. You come to leadership, let us help you, but you need to be willing to say, I'm willing to get this right with God and I'll step down from my position because the glory of the gospel matters more to me than just occupying a position this morning. Jesus tells us, watch out for this. Beware of those who don't teach what is right and those who don't live what is right. Repent, step down, seek counsel before you become a stumbling block to the gospel and to our church this morning. We're here to help, but please don't let it continue if there's not true righteousness in your life, in the leadership position you have in our church. In February 2017, one lane of Highway 152 in California was shut down for several hours. That day, a boulder weighing 5,000 to 6,000 pounds came tumbling down the mountainside. It struck three cars, injured two people severely, and they were taken to the hospital. Listen, when you're driving through mountainous regions, you take seriously, watch out for falling rocks, because rocks sometimes fall, guys. When Jesus tells us to watch out, beware of teachers who don't live rightly and who teach wrongly, we better take it seriously. Because as goes the leadership, so goes the church. Listen, we'll never reach an unbiblical world if we have an unbiblical message in the church. Nothing will differentiate us from the world. And we'll never reach an unholy world if we have unholy leadership. Jesus calls us all to examine our lives this morning, to say, is my life consistent with the truth that the Bible teaches? Is my life consistent with the character it calls me to? Lakeland, there are a lot of people who are being misled in our world today. I want to give you a challenge, or one for him. We saw last week, Jesus is our teacher who always teaches us the truth, never misleads us. Jesus is our teacher who always points us to the right way to honor God in the way we live. This week, we need to point people to Jesus Christ. We need to call them to examine their life in light of what the Bible teaches about Jesus' identity as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the righteousness that he lived for us and offers to us if we're willing to turn from our sin, repent, and believe in him. Will you do that this week? Will you seek someone, invite them to church, go the extra step and share the gospel with them and to point them to the faithful teacher, the one who always fulfills the ways of God? If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, there is an open invitation. We're here to help you understand what it means to say yes to Jesus, to repent of your sin, and to give your life over to him. We want to help you start that journey. Would you please come this morning? Maybe you want to make Lakeland Baptist Church your church home, and you've just been attending for a while, but you know this is the place where God wants you to set roots and to grow as a disciple. Would you please come this morning? I ask you to stand. Father, thank you for this opportunity, God, to examine your word and to take seriously this warning that Jesus gives, God, to watch out for teachers who do not teach rightly, God, who do not live rightly. God, may we have watchful eyes, caring so much for your gospel that we'll know the word of God and we'll hold people in positions of leadership accountable. We love you. God, bring people to yourself. Call people to yourself this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do you need to do this morning? Would you please come during this time of response?